As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put his finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, My Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
So they were all frightened, maybe even terrified, weren't they? The disciples were full of, apprehension, uncertainty. Obviously, the Romans or the Jewish authorities could come at any moment and arrest them and cart them off. And maybe a fate worse than that awaited them. So they were gathered from all the places where they had hidden. Remember that they deserted the Lord and they all ran away from the garden on that fateful Thursday evening. So they were frightened and hid. But they gathered together because John apparently had been to the tomb and he'd not found the body of Jesus. And actually, some of them had heard that some of the women had seen angels who told them that he wasn't there, he had risen. And in fact, one of the women, Mary, had said she'd seen the Lord. So there they were, hiding, kind of, but apprehensive, maybe hopeful, maybe expectant in that room, in that upper room, perhaps. Maybe you're this morning a little apprehensive. Maybe you're a little bit uncertain of what the future might bring. Maybe you are hoping that the Lord will intervene, that the Lord will come to you. So there they were, hiding. And Jesus came and stood amongst them. Wow. He said, Peace be with you. And he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Just a few things to note, I guess, four things that we could see that turned their sadness and concern into joy, into gladness. Four things that changed their lives. And of course, the first thing is his presence. He came and stood amongst them. It was a physical reality. He showed them his hands and his side. He really, really is alive again. They were startled and frightened, says Luke, some thought they saw a ghost, but they touched him and they talked to him, and he even ate some food in front of them. The women who had seen him really die could now see that he really was alive. And John, of course, he saw the evidence of the grave clothes, and now he sees that Jesus really is alive. They were overjoyed. You can say amen if you'd like, or you can say hallelujah if you'd like. They were really overjoyed because they saw the Lord, because death is not the end, because there is life, eternal life. And not only that, because Jesus' words, the things he told them, they were true. They were true. You can rely on Jesus' words, even when you think, golly, that's an unusual thing to say. You can rely on Jesus' words because they are true. Jesus' physical presence convinced them, so thoroughly convinced them, that he was alive, that many of the people in that locked room would give their lives proclaiming that Jesus died and rose. And today, if you're not sure, you can be sure. You can be sure. We can be sure because they were sure that the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, and he came and stood amongst them. He gave them his peace. Peace be with you, he said. Verse 19? And again in verse 21. And you can imagine that they're concerned and they're frightened a little bit, and they're worried about what happened and worried about what might happen. You can see how Jesus speaks to their concern. Peace. Peace be with you. Shalom, of course, is a standard Hebrew greeting even in this day. But perhaps they were reminded of the words of Jesus' words, my peace I give to you. I don't give to you like the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. And today, even today, we too have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus made peace through his blood shed on the cross. He gave them his peace. It's interesting to note that on the very first occasion that he came and met with his disciples, he gave them a purpose. I don't know if you saw that. Notice how he says in verse 21, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. They not only, if you like, receive the peace, but they are to take the peace to others that really need it. As far as the Father sent Jesus into the world, so Jesus sends you and me into the world. If the risen Lord Jesus has come to you, and you have been saved, you've given him your life, you have forgiveness, the good news that we have, that we've been given, isn't a private possession for our individual enjoyment. Although we possess it and enjoy it, the good news we've been entrusted with is given for us to take. He's sending us to our family and our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues and others. brought them. He has a physical presence. He gave them his peace. He gave them a purpose, and he brought power as well. He brought power. They will receive the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an interesting verse. I wonder what you make of it. We know that the Lord has not delegated the authority to forgive sins to humans. He hasn't done that. Against you, you only have I sinned, writes David, I think. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You remember the Pharisees' famous words. Only Jesus has taken the punishment for sin. Only Jesus can forgive sins. So what do you make of verse 22? If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Well, I think we can say that these disciples were given the power, the authority, to assure anyone who has turned to Christ for forgiveness. Anyone who has repented and turned to Christ, these disciples can assure them that their sins are truly forgiven. We can, with confidence, assure people when they turn to Christ for forgiveness, they are forgiven. And of course, the flip side is that we can, with confidence and with trembling perhaps, we can warn anyone who has rejected Christ, has rejected the forgiveness that he offers, that their sins will not be forgiven. They will forfeit the mercy of God on the day when Jesus judges the world. We have been sent, we've been commissioned to explain this truth. This is the purpose that he gives us, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to empower us on that mission. And that's how Jesus came to the bewildered, frightened disciples who were then overjoyed on that Easter Sunday evening. I wonder if that describes you and me, even though we weren't there on that night. Jesus came to his disciples. Jesus came to Thomas. Now, John doesn't record why Thomas wasn't with the rest of the disciples on Easter Sunday. We don't know. Maybe he was childminding. That's possible, I guess. Maybe he was just tired or ill, maybe. Didn't want to give anybody a cold. Maybe he had urgent business, or perhaps there was an important game of football on the telly. I don't know. Maybe the news from Peter and John hadn't reached him. They're all gathering together to find out what's going on. Maybe that hadn't reached him. Perhaps he hadn't heard from the women about the angels, or from Mary who said she'd seen the Lord. Maybe, we don't know. Perhaps, of course, he was still hiding. He was terrified. He was hiding away somewhere and worried that somebody would arrest him. Now, it's fair that it's not the main point that John is making in these verses, but just in passing note, that if I don't gather with his people on the first day of the week, or any other days come to that, when the Lord Jesus comes to his disciples and he speaks to them and gives them his peace, when he reveals his will to his disciples, if you're not there, you'll miss out, won't you? Anyway, that's not the main point that John is making in these verses. Whatever the reason that Thomas wasn't there, when the disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord," Thomas went, He was dubious. He was unconvinced. Incredulous, perhaps. Skeptical, perhaps, is the word. And I guess this resonates with what we know of Thomas. If you know a little of his character, in John 14, Jesus tells the disciples he's going away to prepare a place for them, and they know the way. And you know what good old Thomas says? Yes, you know? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Dead straightforward, dead honest is Thomas. He wants it sorted out and he wants it clear. So when the 11 and maybe the women told him, "We've seen the Lord," Thomas wants to see the evidence. He wants to see the proof so that he can believe. So how does Jesus come to a skeptic? We've seen how he comes to his disciples. How does Jesus come to a skeptic? We move into verse 27. But before you get there, you might remember from last week how the Lord Jesus spoke to Mary. Gently, tenderly. He spoke to Mary tenderly and carefully in the garden. Look how gently he speaks to Thomas in verse 27. "Peace be with you." Then he says, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." There isn't even a hint of a rebuke, is there? There's not. It's a priority for Jesus to give Thomas the solid evidence of the truth of the resurrection. When I was a teenager, a long time ago, my mum and dad's cassette player stopped working. And that was a big deal because my sister and her husband and family lived in Australia. And in those days, as you can imagine, phone calls, very expensive, no internet, sorry about that. So what we used to do is we used to record cassette tapes and we used to post them to them and they would post their replies back. So having a broken cassette player was a big deal. And buying a new one, well, yeah, I guess we were going to do that, but it was a significant cost. So I tried to fix it. And I had a bird's nest of bits all over the table. Wires, mechanisms and things, screws all over. It was a serious issue, a serious problem, and I was seriously out of my depth. And that was the first time that I really prayed. I really prayed that day. If there is a God, if you are really there, please get me out of this mess. And a bit like Thomas, the Lord was kind and gentle to me. A skeptic, if you're really there. And he answered. And, of course, the cassette recorder went back together again, and it worked. Jesus responds to this skeptic gently, kindly. You could notice how it's a contrast with when Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, and they say, "Show us a sign. Show me something that tells me, that proves to me." The Lord will respond to an honest query and a question. He'll respond to intellectual integrity, if you like, but he will not respond to an arrogant attitude. And also notice that the Lord Jesus commands, he tells Thomas to do something. You notice the verbs there? Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And that's how Jesus came to Thomas, how he often will come to a skeptic today. Always gentle, kind, always looking to answer an honest question. But if you're dubious, and if you're a skeptic, rather than sit back and wait for writing in the sky or something, or for God to slap you around a bit, you will often need to take some action. You'll often need to do something. You'll need to hang around with his followers, the followers of Jesus, for some months. You'll need to hang around with them, see how they live. You'll need to study the message that the writers of the Bible have written. And you can see then with your own eyes the evidence that Jesus is alive today in the lives of his followers. That's how Jesus comes to skeptics, challenging them to do something. And notice that when Thomas obeys, he stops doubting and believes, verse 28. Did you spot his total commitment? My Lord and my God. Doesn't mess about, does he? Doesn't think, well, I'll think about this a bit more. This is a remarkable statement for a Jew, of course. My Lord and my God. Do you remember how the Pharisees were horrified that Jesus would claim to be God? Now, my Lord, my God, says Thomas, he's all in. As the Father sent Jesus, Jesus sent Thomas. And history says that Thomas took the message of Jesus to India and indeed gave his life on St. Thomas's Mount in Chennai, Madras in India. This is how Jesus came to Thomas. And finally, let me ask you, wouldn't it have been great to have been there on that day? Wouldn't it have been great to have been behind those locked doors with the disciples and the Lord Jesus came and stood amongst them? What a blessing that would have been. What an encouragement to faith that would have been. If I'd seen Jesus physically on that day, it would really have strengthened my feeble faith. Is that you? I guess you might think that. So what do you make of verse 29? What do you make of verse 29? Because you've seen me, you have believed. There's not a but there. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What do you make of that? Why would believing without seeing be so blessed? So let me challenge you. There's something you can talk about over coffee. Why? Why is it blessed to believe without seeing? Let me give you a couple of thoughts to provoke you. You might remember when Jesus healed the son of a royal official in Cana. It's John 4. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed, and his son was healed at that very hour. Jesus didn't have to go. He didn't have, the man took Jesus at his word. He didn't have to see. Oh, you might remember the other occasion when Jesus, when the centurion came to Jesus in Matthew 8, and the centurion says, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Doesn't have to see. Jesus doesn't have to go to the place. And he, in fact, Jesus is amazed. That in itself is a thing, isn't it? How can Jesus be amazed? And said, truly, I've not found anyone in Israel with such faith. So that's where we are today, isn't it, I guess? Even though we haven't seen the Lord Jesus with our eyes, we believe. And indeed, that's why in verse 30 and 31, that's why John writes this account. That's why he records these events. They're written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. A quick count says that believing or having faith is mentioned something like 240, 250 times in the New Testament. But I wondered if you noticed that John wants you to do more than believe. Did you see that? More than believe. This is written so that you might believe, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. So if you're a youngster or a teenager or whatever, he's not talking about just accepting a group of teachings that your parents have, or that the way your parents live. He's not even talking about believing a set of orthodox doctrines. He's not even talking about that, because you might recall James when he writes, you believe there is a God? Good, says James. Even the demons believe that, and they tremble. John wants you to believe so that by believing you may have eternal, everlasting life. John wants us to believe in the same way that Thomas did, the way that Thomas committed himself to Jesus. John starts his gospel by saying, to all who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. So this is how Jesus comes to us today, through the evidence provided in the Bible by the writers that can be trusted. They were eyewitnesses. Through the evidence that can be clearly seen in the lives of those who follow him, to the lives of those who are his disciples. So I pray that all here would believe and have life in his name. Amen. Amen.